When Jesus drew near Jerusalem, seeing the city, he wept over it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The scene from today's Gospel is really quite a profound one. Our Lord, he comes back towards Jerusalem, coming over the top of the Mount of Olives. And as he reaches that high point, he looks out and sees what must have been truly an astounding sight, especially for him, the Messiah, the King of the Jews. Because there before him is that city in which God has miraculously delivered the chosen people. There are the dwellings of a sea of humanity, of those who are the chosen race. There are the palaces. There are the shining steeples. And in the midst of it all, at its pinnacle, the truly grand view of the temple, designed for the worship of the true God himself. And yet, the scene that we would think naturally would be one to witness and behold and cause profound joy is actually one which causes our Lord to weep bitterly over it. Because he truly understands. He understands that down in that city, it is rare that the true God is worshipped, but instead, a new, lesser God is the focus of their attention, the primary focus. It is their greed, their love for the money, which is why our Lord goes down and rebukes them, and he beats them, and he chases them out of the temple for abusing it in that way, feasting upon those of few means, but of good heart, in order to obtain more for their pocket. Then, our Lord also only understands that within the temple's walls is a furthering of that avarice of those people. There contained in are many treasures of precious metals, not for the use of the honor of and love of God, and not for the betterment of the people who are in need, but rather squirreled away, hidden within the walls of the temple itself, hidden so that they may be jealously guarded. And only our Lord understands that upon looking at the city, in only 5 days' time, a city in which he, just prior to this, a couple of days before, had ridden in great triumph over the tops of palm branches cut down before him, that these inhabitants would soon, instead, reject the one who has been promised to them, and turn instead to put him to death. Only our Lord understands that their heavenly King, the true God, he is to be turned away from, and that there will be instead feigned honor given to a usurper of the crown in Herod and a hired crown in Caesar. And only our Lord understands that a true and glorious kingdom of heaven is to be rejected for a short-sighted desire of an earthly kingdom. As if God would send down his only begotten Son in order to restore to them a purely natural good, a good in which they were able to possess themselves without his presence before. No, he sends his Son, rather, of course, to give a greater kingdom, than they could ever fathom possessing. Only our Lord understands their hearts. Only He sees the cold stone contained inside the chests of men and recognizes that the stones of the temple, they must fall. The city must be destroyed. A great pain must fall upon the people. A great scourge and a suffering is necessary. That all before Him, as He looks out over the city, will be laid to waste. As St. Paul points out today in his epistle, they murmured against God and were destroyed by the destroyer. In 70 AD, the city of Jerusalem fell at the hands of the Romans, the fulfillment of all that is written today in the Gospel. And there, amongst the carnage, is a historian who writes an accurate account of all that transpired. Josephus, a man himself born a Jew, who apostatizes in order to become pagan and gain favor with the Romans. He is meant to be a go-between between the people of Jerusalem and the ruling powers of Rome. And he records what he sees, the destruction of the city, and all the horrors that surround it, the warring between the factions in this revolt of the Jewish people against their overseers in Rome, the encircling of the city, and the digging of the trench around it, and the suffering of starvation brought on in an attempt to subject the stubborn inhabitants back under Roman rule. He reports the conflagration, which is started by the Jews themselves at one end of the temple, but quickly grows out of control and destroys the city. It kills thousands and topples the very temple to the ground. And the treasures that are hidden therein, those things which have been tucked away in the walls, the gold and the silver, it is brought to light, because now it melts and it fills the mortar between the stones, which the Romans then take apart, one apart from the other, in order that they may retrieve the metals and unknowingly fulfill the prophecies. Those who didn't die in the fall of Jerusalem, they are brought out as slaves or sent into exile to wander far away. There's nothing left to inhabit. The punishment of God, it is truly terrifying. But this justice is always intimately connected to divine mercy as well. Because in the end, God doesn't merely punish, but He does all things with the greatest good as its point, the greatest end. Salvation of as many souls as is possible as its focus. The temple had to be destroyed. It was necessary to be torn down in such a significant way and predicted beforehand, because the sacrifice was no longer valid. It no longer pleased God. The law was no longer necessary. It was fulfilled. It was no longer a place of worship. It needed to go. Herod and the Pharisees, they are struck down, destroyed. because of the hold that they held on the people there in the city. Men and women constantly looking over their shoulders in fear of what they may think and how they may be judged and influenced by them to embrace not a faith of love and devotion to God, but one merely enslaved to words written down on paper as laws. The survivors enslaved to Rome, they are sent there thinking that they merely are subjected to trials, but will find themselves now soon to be in the center of Christendom. Those who are sent away into exile and wander the world, they themselves have witnessed all that's transpired and know what has been foretold. Many of them have embraced Catholicism and now arrive in lands that have been preached to, or soon will find themselves recipients of the great works of the apostles and their successors. And there they will marry, and there their blood will be mixed, and there what is thought to be once a chosen race by blood can now only stand as chosen people by faith. The scourge that we witness, it presented the Jews of Jerusalem physical evil. What the world around us wants to think of as the worst of calamities. But physical evil, just like physical existence, is very limited in its scope. And when the hand of providence is involved in all that transpires, that from these flames, from that pain, from those ashes, great good rises up for the benefit of souls. An actual good, a spiritual good, a proper end, salvation of generations that followed from the fall of Jerusalem. And so it is still the same to this day. For us, it is easy for us to lose sight of the ultimate spiritual good. It is easy to us to look to our own hardships, our own difficulties, sickness, and pain, and loss that we may endure in life, the toil that we must engage in, and the struggles that lay before us. It is easy to see these things and wonder why. It is uniquely man to question these things. But in the questioning of them, we must find the true answer, which is that we look at the toil and the suffering, and it have to reflect and realize the ultimate of realities. That this is not our home. This is not our end. This is merely a place in which we are in pilgrimage to our true home, paradise in heaven. That these things of earth, that at times may be pleasurable and oftentimes bring us joy, that while it is not wrong to find that joy in them, too much stock must not be placed in them, because they too will fleet and fly away and be no more. It is not this life that holds us hostage, but rather that it is one that we live for the purpose of leaving behind for our eternal life. It is easy for us to look around beyond ourselves and see all that transpires against society, the degradation of morals, the destruction of rights, the turning away from God and goodness, and the embracing of what seems to be madness and destruction. And to look at the very edifice of the church itself and see an abandonment of faith and a treasure of rot. And it is natural for us to see these things and again to question why. It is easy for us to now to see that all these problems are around us and we look for some sort of figure to come and aid us. A man to stand up amongst men and to be counted as leader, to be looked upon as some sort of secular savior. But it is folly for us to place our hope in that end. It is not to say that man cannot do good, but it is to say that we miss the picture when we think of it as humanly created by itself. And God's hand has nothing to do with it. That providence has no oversight in its reality. Because when we look at it in a truly open-eyed reality, we see that the very people that are the cause of the problems, they fulfill what has already been told to us by heaven. Where the errors come from, they are from those of the Bolshevik Revolution, spread far and wide, and whose masters, both those who claim to have power in the church and those who possess it in our country, still go to bow their heads and touch a wall of stone to give their honor to and to recognize as their masters to serve. Because it is a denial of the true master to think that after our Lord's death on the cross, besides perhaps the resurrection, the ascension, and the descent of the Holy Ghost, one of the most important and profound actions of God upon the world was to destroy the temple and to topple Jerusalem, because it was to gain countless souls. And now to go and to weep and to touch and to rent garments shows that the success of the ultimate and true good is not at their heart, but rather the service of those same implements which reap the destruction and the physical evil around us. Instead, to find the solution and to find the good to be done, it is to that heavenly kingdom, that greater reality that we look. To know that Our Lady had come and visited and told us exactly how we are to do the most good for any of our societies, church, or world, or country, and also for the benefit of ourselves. It comes through our prayers. It comes by way of making sacrifices. It comes by way of realizing what we are truly striving after and never losing sight of that all-important eternal truth. To focus on that ultimate aim and to make it the priority of our days. To maintain true hope in our souls, which is a hope in the truth of Almighty God and His promises. Does He promise peace No, not necessarily. Does he promise prosperity? Certainly not. Does he promise ease of life? Not at all. But he does promise eternal salvation to us who are faithful and love and serve him all our days. The ultimate good, the highest of realities, and the goal which we must keep before us always. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.